Hey, good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 14. It's good to see everyone. I think today we're just going to jump right into the passage that we were looking at. For those of you who've been with us, and for those of you who are jumping in right now, we've been doing a practical series through Romans 12 through chapter 14 that we're calling Transformed. In this particular part of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul's emphasis is on the fact that what the gospel does to us is it transforms us. And essentially, what he's been saying from the beginning of chapter 14, sorry, the beginning of chapter 12, all the way out through the beginning of chapter 15, is he's trying to tell the Roman believers that they are transformed by love, by Christ's love. They're transformed by love to love. And again, it's a very unique way of thinking about spiritual growth, a very unique way of thinking about transformation. I don't know if you've been in a bookstore lately. I think bookstores are kind of going the way of, they're becoming extinct. But in physical books, yeah, people are saying, what are bookstores? it's mostly kind of Amazon and that type of thing. But in bookstores, still one of the sections of bookstores that are still growing rapidly are the self-help sections. Those are still the sections where people are seeking help in very practical areas of life, whether it's parenting, whether it's relationships, whether it's personal peace, whether it's counsel, those types of things. And I think the Bible goes much deeper, gives us these rich resources to be able to handle whatever it is that's going on in our lives. So today, as we're going through this practical series, we're looking at a very specific issue. Now, the passage that we're looking at as you are listening to it is basically about this problem of judging others. And it's a problem that all of us have. It's especially spiritually dangerous, and we'll kind of walk through why it's that way. The New Testament, there's about 26, 27 odd New Testament scriptures that specifically tell us, warn us about judging other people. For instance, if you go to Matthew 7:1, it says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." It's a very strong reminder, and it's one of those issues that even if you're not the type that typically does this, if you're not the legalistic type that sees everyone through the lens of morality and those types of issues, it's still something we all struggle with. Whether we want to admit it or not, all of us struggle with this. And so as we go through the passage today, I think what Paul lays out for us tells us first, he explains to us first the nature of judgment, what it is, how it works. Then he tells us the problem with judgment, what it does to us and what types of effects it can have in our lives. And then he does lay out to us the solution for judgment. So as we go through the passage, we're going to look at those three sections: the nature of judgment, the problem with judgment, and the solution to judgment. So first, nature of judgment. Starting in verse 1, let me read the first four verses. And I could actually go all the way down to verse 9 because it's just kind of an extended illustration. But I'm going to stop at verse 4 and we'll look a little bit more carefully at that. But Paul starts in chapter 14. He says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So in those four verses, we get at least kind of a strong sense of what Paul is talking about. He's talking about this problem that's going on in the church, and again, a problem that's going on in all of our hearts, which is being judgmental. So the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, what does that mean? Now, how would we define it? Well, in a biblical sense, this concept of judging is basically the idea of assessing someone else's spiritual fitness or spiritual maturity. You look at someone, and sometimes we have different categories that we use. We have different criteria, but it's basically looking at someone else and assessing their spiritual fitness or their spiritual maturity. I want you to notice, though, that by itself, that isn't always a bad thing. Now, for instance, there are good reasons why we are to look at each other and judge fitness and spiritual maturity. For instance, if you're choosing a potential leader for the church, an elder or a deacon, if you're looking for a pastor for the church, there are important things that you have to look at. You have to look at someone, you have to calculate, you have to take the things in that you're seeing from that person, what other people are saying about them, and you have to make a decision. In those situations, we typically don't call it judging. We don't say we want to judge you. We say we want to use discernment. You know, we want to discern, you know, what is wise and what is good. Another situation where it can be good is when you're trying to help someone grow. You know, as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ, we can go to someone who is a friend of ours and we can look at them and we can try to assess their spiritual fitness, their spiritual maturity. And hopefully that leads into stronger levels of accountability. Maybe that leads to opportunities to exhort, to rebuke, to encourage. But those are good also. And again, we don't call them judging. That's discernment. No, we are using this ability to judge to try to help someone. Another way that it's good is that when we listen to someone who's teaching the Bible, we want to discern again, right? We want to determine whether what they're saying is in line with Scripture. And the Bible tells us that we should be discerning. We're warned again and again that there could be false teachers lurking at the door, that we could be bringing false teachers into the fold. And Paul reminds us again and again as a church to be wary of that, to see people who are teaching things that are against the gospel, that are theologically unsound, and to call them on it. And again, we call that discernment. The thing is that in this passage, it's not talking about that type of discernment. As a matter of fact, the term that Paul is using is essentially a term that can be used to mean condemn. And so what he's talking about is a judging attitude or a way in which we assess someone's spiritual fitness for the purpose of condemning them. And you know, we do that from time to time too. You know, the difference between those two in my mind as I've been kind of thinking about this for this week is the difference that I see is sometimes we judge and it's not really for our sake, it's for the benefit of others, right? So we use discernment when it comes to a potential leader or a pastor. We want to help someone spiritually grow. We listen to a Bible teacher and we're doing it because we want to discern for the sake of other people, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the person that I'm trying to encourage or exhort, you know, for the sake of the body. But there's other types of judging that we do simply for ourselves. You know, we do it because we want to condemn someone. We want to feel better about ourselves. We want to exalt ourselves. We want to put someone down so that we can feel better. And there's a huge difference between those two. And so it's the second one that Paul is talking about. He's saying that there is this tendency that we have to want to judge, to compare ourselves to others, to make sure that they are in a negative light so that we can put ourselves in a positive light. And again, that's something that we do all the time. Matter of fact, I would say it's not even something that's particularly spiritual. I mean, we do that at work. You know, we start working in a place and we work hard. And in the context outside of religion, you know, we find out that a job is up for grabs. And then we know that, you know, we're vying for the job along with a couple other people. So what do? We begin to look at them. We begin to assess them. And we begin to see all the ways in which we are better than them. And, you know, we discount the ways in which they are better than us. And what we do is what we're playing this kind of cute little game. And it really has nothing to do with a search. It's really simply kind of an exercise to exalt ourselves, to feel better about ourselves. You know, the funny thing with this type of judging is you can always find people who have areas of character or areas of ability or disciplines that are worse, and you can always find people who are better. But in this scenario, when we are judging in this biblical way, in this negatively biblical way, we only want to see what's negative. We only want to find the things that are bad about people, because it's those things that make us feel good. And that's what he's talking about, the fact that we have this desire to compare ourselves to others, not for the sake of helping other people, but for the sake of helping ourselves. And that's what Paul is speaking out against. You know, in the early church, this doesn't sound like a big issue to us, but in the early church, one of the big issues going on was this issue of eating meat, and it comes out through this entire passage. And the reason why meat was such a big issue was, you know, at this time in early church history, As the church was beginning to kind of form, and as beliefs and practices were beginning to solidify, one of the genuine spiritual questions they had was, can we eat meat? And the reason why this was an issue was because most butcher shops, essentially, when animals were cut up, when they were getting ready to be sold, in a lot of butcher shops, they would be offered as sacrifices to these other gods. You know, so as the butcher was killing the animal, he would offer the animal to this god or that god or this other god, and then he would prepare the meat, and then it would be sold. And so Christians had this genuine question of, if we are followers of Christ, is it okay for us to eat meat that could possibly have been offered to these different idols? And it was actually a genuine issue. Again, to our ears, we go, what's the big deal? I mean, it's just a porterhouse. It's just, I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, if someone else is back holding a chicken and, you know, praying for something, I mean, how does that affect me? Back then, it was a big deal. You know, you had one side of Christians who said, it's not a big deal. I mean, what they decide to do with it, I mean, they do, and we know that we belong to God. There was the other side that said, no, it's compromise. I mean, how can we partake in something that's been given to another God? And this was a genuine fight going on within the church. People were drawing up lines. They were dividing over it. They were calling each other names over this issue. Luckily, the church hadn't begun to split over these issues yet, but Paul knew that this was an issue coming. Matter of fact, it was so serious that it actually had to be brought before all the disciples, and the disciples had to make a decision about this. So for instance, when you go into 1 Corinthians 8, that's what Paul's section in 1 Corinthians 8 is all about. The fact that they are taking these issues to the disciples, and the disciples have to think and pray through them, and that they have to make a statement to the church. Again, it seems relatively benign compared to the issues that we face, but it was serious. It was a serious issue. It threatened to divide the church. There's another one that comes up about holy days, and I don't want to explain all that and get into kind of another big thing. But again, just so that you know that there were certain issues. In our day, we have issues too. You know, in the church, there are issues about whether Christians should drink or not. And if they can drink, how much they can drink. There are issues about what proper dress is, what proper attire is for women, what proper dress is or proper attire is for church going. I know in some churches, if you walk in and you're not wearing a collared shirt, you're not wearing nice shoes, you're a heathen. You know, they say, welcome, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, I'm a Christian. Well, no, you're not. You know, and there's that tendency towards that. In Christian circles, there's a big question about, you know, should we be watching TV, movies, music, or what kind should we be watching? And for some people, these are big areas of division. When it all comes down to it, though, the nature of judgment is the judgment actually roots down into the heart. Now, the reason why we judge is to find something to justify ourselves with that is not the gospel. The spirit of judgment, the desire to judge other people, to essentially condemn others, is a desire to exalt ourselves, to justify ourselves, to put ourselves up on a pedestal, and that's an idol. You know, it's something that we love, that we cherish, that we think will make our lives so much better, but it's not Christ. And that's the nature, that's where it comes from. It comes from an insecurity. And you know, that insecurity, that idolatry can attach to anything. We could say, boy, if you choose to dance or not dance, then you're a mature Christian. Then you're not a mature Christian. Or we can base it around drinking. We can base it around how you dress on a Sunday. We can base it around the kinds of movies you watch. We can even base it in the color of people's skin. I mean, that's where racism comes from, doesn't it? Racism comes from this deep-seated belief that here is a difference between you and I, and this difference makes me better. It makes me more important, makes me more valuable, it makes me more loved than God. I mean, that's where classism comes from too. You know, this belief that because of my education or because of my standing, I am more important, I am more valuable, I am more loved. And if you notice, this problem of judgment, it isn't just a problem of comparison or analysis. It's a problem that roots down into the human heart. For every single one of us, there's a desire to be important, to be seen as important, to see ourselves as valuable. And the danger is that we can do it in a way that puts others down. We can do it in a way that doesn't include God, that simply looks around, looks for faults, points those faults out, points those other things out, and then feels better. And so we begin to see how insidious this thing really is. And again, this isn't something that comes out just from people who have those tendencies. Paul makes it clear through this. When you look at verse 3, he makes it clear that all of us struggle with it. He says, if you notice, he says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats." So he says it's a problem for both sides. It's not just a problem for those who eat and say, hey, everything's okay. It's not a problem just for the other side that says we should abstain from everything. We should stay away from those things. It's a problem for all of us, regardless of what side of the fence you fall on. And, you know, I think all of us can admit that we do that. Again, not just in spiritual circles, but we do that in all places. We do that in our families. Sometimes we compare ourselves to our brothers and sisters to try to prove that we are more loved or that we're more important to the family or whatever else. We do that at work, and we do that with God too. All of that root comes from a heart that's insecure, that isn't sure about the true love of Christ that is seen in the gospel. And whenever your heart, whenever your justification isn't rooted in the gospel, you will look for other things to tell you that you're okay. And that's what judgment does. It takes other things and says, this is why I think you're okay. So that's the nature of judgment. Judgment is rooted in an idolatrous heart. Second thing we find out is we find out the problem of judgment. And judgment does have many problems. There are two particularly that Paul addresses. The first one we find in verse 1. He says in verse 1, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." The first problem that we see that happens through this judgmental attitude is quarrels. What it does is it leads to disagreements, it leads to anger, it leads to fights, it leads to bitterness, it leads to discord, it leads to divisions, and ultimately leads to church splits. I mean, that's everything that it does. What judgment does is it destroys relationships. I mean, again, think back to the situation with competing with someone at work. You know, as you begin to judge them, this is someone who's a close friend, but all of a sudden you realize you're in competition for the same job. If you begin to fall into this judgmental spirit where you begin to look at them and analyze things and see ways in which you're better, then after a certain period of time, you begin to treat them poorly. And then if they're the one who gets the job, then you really can't be friends with them, right? I mean, what that judgmental spirit does is it creates these quarrels that ultimately lead to huge relational rifts. I don't know about every church split, but I do know that a lot of church splits that I've seen in my lifetime have always begun over small things. Now, maybe later on, the small things turn into these genuinely theological issues, but they've always started with small things that for the most part don't show up on people's radars, that aren't very important. And yet for some reason, you see these divisions. You see these lines allegiances within the church. And then when the church splits, it seems to split along those fractures, along those allegiances. And again, typically they're not really, really massive things. The arguments aren't over justification by faith. It's not over, it's not over these doctrinal issues. It's usually over smaller things. But the quarrels become bigger and bigger and bigger. And the anger and the bitterness roots deeper and deeper and deeper. And you see, that's the problem, is it splits the church. It destroys the church. It destroys the fellowship of the church and ultimately destroys the testimony of the church. Second thing it does, and we see this in verse 3, is it ultimately pollutes the heart. Take a look at verse 3 with me. And Paul says this. He says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains." You notice that word in there? It says despise. What Paul is saying is essentially what happens is with the spirit of judgment, it pollutes the heart and it turns a disagreement into hatred. Now it turns it into hatred. And Jesus tells us that actually hatred in the heart is akin to murder. It's the same thing as murder. So here we see that this isn't a small problem. taking a look around at someone and assessing them negatively isn't just kind of me being me or this one little moment. If we're not careful, it's that that eventually turns into hatred. And, you know, again, the reason why is because it roots down into an idolatrous heart. You know, we judge, we condemn others because something is going on in us, insecurity, false beliefs, false hopes, and we judge others to prove something to ourselves, to exalt ourselves, to justify ourselves. And the funny thing is, we don't judge people because they deserve it. We judge people because we need it. It's the thing that makes us feel right, that makes us feel good. And we do it not because something is wrong with them. We do it because something is wrong with us. See, that's the insidious part. Being judgmental always reveals a lot more about the one who is judging than the one who's being judged. But that's why we do it. We judge not because they deserve it. We do it because we need it. It means that at the very heart of our spiritual life, we truly do not believe that we are justified by grace, or that God loves us because of his grace. And so in that moment of judgment, we think there's something we need to earn, something we need to deserve, some way in which we need to prove that we are worthy of God's love, or that we are worthy of more of God's love. And all of these idolatrous desires then allow us to become unloving. And that's the fascinating part to me. Now, when you nurture that hatred in your heart again, it can turn into racism, it can turn into classism, it can turn into the steep form of legalism. And eventually those are the things that don't just destroy relationships, they destroy your relationship with God. And all of a sudden you feel distant, and grace is no longer a part of your vocabulary. You know, it begins to nullify the gospel. Again, in the early church, the example was meat. Again, it was a huge issue. These animals were being sacrificed to these other gods. And there were a lot of questions. You know, are we doing ourselves spiritual harm? Are we compromising in some way? Are we supporting some type of evil pagan system? And again, in the early church was largely Jewish, and so they had a lot of issues like this. They were coming out of Judaism, where clean laws about food, about taking care of their bodies, about purity rituals were very important. You know, they were coming out of a system where Sabbath rules were very important. They were coming out of systems in which, you know, the law, the rules that they lived by were very deeply entrenched. And Paul is pushing them in the other direction. Again, for us, we have our own issues. Again, whether it's, you know, music and TV, whether it's dance, whether it's dress, attire, whether it's kind of other things, we have other areas in which we attach huge spiritual significance. And sometimes they really aren't. So what do we do about it? You know, how do we fix the problem? Let me read verses 5 through 9, and I think what Paul gives us is he gives us actually two pieces to the solution. Starting in verse 9, it says, "One person esteems one day is better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Now, I think in all of that, there's basically two pieces to the solution. First piece is Paul tells us to educate our minds. The second thing he tells us is how to heal our hearts. So first, educate our minds. In verse 5, he says, middle of verse 5, he says, "Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." What he means there is he means when it comes to all of these different issues, these issues that can possibly divide us, these issues that we want to look at someone and judge them and compare ourselves to them, says each of those areas, we need to take those areas and we need to think theologically about those. You know, so for instance, if it's watching certain kinds of TV, or if it's listening to certain kinds of music, those are things that theologically you need to think about. You need to know what you believe and why you believe them. And those what and whys need to come from the Bible. Means that you need to go through and go through a process of coming to understand what the Bible says and what the Bible is telling you in that area. And you would think, boy, if I do that, isn't that going to make me more inflexible? You know, isn't that going to make me more intolerant of this other thing? Actually, it'll do the opposite. As you go through a theological process, what you'll begin to realize is you'll begin to realize whether the place you stand on is best or not, and you'll also understand the other side. I know for me, there's been issues that when I've gone to study them theologically, I've actually changed sides because I've looked at the scriptures and I've prayed through the different ramifications of things, and I've actually come out on the other side going, gosh, I never knew that I could be on this side of the issue. I never knew that this is where God wanted me to be. And the other thing that's happened is because I've studied it, because I've looked at it, because I've seen both sides of it, because I've pushed it through my heart and mind, even if it's entrenched me on the side that I started on, because I understand the other side better, I begin to understand that there is a grace in the process. That the Bible isn't always clear-cut when it comes to these things, that it might lean us in certain directions. But what it does is it reminds me that there is good people, thoughtful people on both sides. You know, that's one of the processes that I went through as a young Christian. I went through this process of thinking about this issue of alcohol. You know, is it okay for Christians to drink? And through this process, I ended up changing sides a couple different times, you know, going from one side to the other, to the other side, to the other. Finally getting to a place where I felt kind of a conviction for my own life. And what that did was it helped me understand others' positions. It's also helped me to understand boundaries. It's helped me to understand where the Bible says no Christian should be here. But at the same time, showing me that Christians can differ in different areas on that issue. You know, that people can believe different things about drinking or not drinking, but at the same time, there are certain hard boundaries of getting drunk. And in that, you know, when it comes to talking to someone, when it comes to dealing with someone, I don't have to judge them in that area of their life. And hopefully, they don't have to judge me in my area of their life when they see my conviction. The funny thing is, a lot of us don't want to do that. We simply want to believe what we believe because it makes our lives easier, because we're more comfortable with it, because we know one Bible passage that seems to push us that way, and we're just comfortable. Then it doesn't really shake things up too much, make sense of everything. But a lot of times we need to go through this process to educate our minds, to become fully convinced so that we know what we believe. Second thing that we need that's I think the spiritual side of the solution to judgment is not only do we need to think theologically, but we need to also think about Christ. And when you do that, thinking about Christ is the one thing that will heal your heart. If your judgment problem is truly rooted in the heart, then the only way you will ever change is if your heart is healed. If it comes from a place of insecurity, if it comes from a place of not being sure, if it comes from a place of feeling second rate or unimportant or unloved, then what you desperately need in order to stop judging other people is you need to feel secure, you need to feel loved, you need to feel valuable. And the only thing that will do that for you, according to Paul, is Christ, is thinking about the gospel. Paul says here down in verse 9, he says, the rationale is that we belong to the Lord. But in verse 9, he tells us how we came to belong to the Lord. He says, for this end, Christ died and lived again, that you might be, that he might be Lord both of the living, the dead. Sorry, I screwed that whole thing up. Let me start this again. Pretend like we're all in the moment, and then as I'm reading it, this is like catching everything, the momentum's going, and we haven't stopped. Doesn't work, does it? Verse 9, he says, for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living, the dead and the living. What Paul is telling us is he's telling us the one thing that will heal our hearts is Christ. That's why he brings up not just Jesus, not just God, us belonging to God, but he specifically brings up the fact that Christ died and rose again. The reason why he brings that up is this. If judgment is rooted down in the heart, the only way to bring death to judgment, the only way to bring death to judgment in your heart is to realize that it was judgment that led to Jesus' death. That's the only thing that will heal your heart. The only thing that will bring death to judgment in your heart is to realize the judgment led to Jesus' death. In other words, the gospel says that Jesus took the judgment that was properly on you, and Jesus took that judgment to the cross. And on the cross, he took all of your judgment, all of your shame, all of your sin, and on the cross, he died in your place. And when you begin to realize that you should have been judged, that you should have been condemned, and yet Jesus was, then all of a sudden the judgmental spirit in you begins to die. Because it is that same judgmental spirit in you that sent Jesus to the cross. And only when you realize that Jesus took your judgment will you then be free to know that you are loved and secure and finally free. And when you know those things, then you no longer have to condemn other people. You no longer have to look at people and say, here's why I think I'm better than you. Here's why I think God should love me more than you. Here's why I am more valuable than you. Because at the cross, Jesus reminds us that though we were nothing, he told us that we were worth everything in the world to him. And that is the only thing that will kill it in you. You can tell yourself to stop judging people. You can trick your mind to be able to try to say to yourself, well, I'm not as good as them, but then you're going to get proud of that too. You're going to say, wow, I'm so humble. Unlike these other people, I don't judge people. I don't look down at other people. Yes, you do. The only thing that will truly kill judgment in your heart is when you realize that judgment killed Christ. And in that, you will finally find freedom. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess to you that all of us struggle with this spiritual issue, this issue of condemnation, condemning others, judging others so that we can feel better about ourselves. And Lord, every single one of us does it because we are not comfortable. We are not sure that we have been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But Lord, I do pray today that again you begin to push the gospel deeper into our hearts to know that we have been fully loved, fully accepted, and fully brought into the family of God through the death of Jesus. That Jesus took our judgment and took our death on the cross so that we could now be brought to life. So, Father, kill judgment in us by helping us see that the cross was judgment on him. And in that, Lord, may we continue to rejoice, to love, and to rejoice in the gospel. Thank you again for reminding us this Sunday that our faith really does revolve around Jesus, that he is the author, and that he will finally be the perfecter of our faith. Strengthen us and help us to love as Jesus loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.